John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Let's give heed now to the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron. There was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" The Gospel of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to be in your presence, to have this opportunity to study your word together. Oh, please open our hearts and our minds and sanctify us with it. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So as we come to chapter 18 here in the Gospel, according to John, we enter into a new section, a final section of the Gospel that we've been studying through for some time now. But I want to step back and just take a quick overview of the previous section that we've been in, and it's often referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. This is chapters 13 through 17. Here Jesus has gone with his apostles to celebrate the Passover, have that great Seder, that Passover feast with them. It will be the last meal, it will be the last evening that he spends with his apostles prior to his crucifixion. And as you perhaps remember, it was at this particular meal that he instituted the sacrament of the Lord's Supper there in the upper room. Now, this is a long section, these chapters 13 through 17, and we see Jesus being the shepherd of the sheep. We see him being the pastor. As he ministers to them, he has some final thoughts that he wants to convey to them before this heinous event is about to take place, one that he knew about and prophesied and made clear to the disciples, though confusing to them, that was going to happen to him. He knew where he was headed. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew then that he wanted to convey some things to these dear apostles who had been with him now for 3 years. And that's what goes on. He's ministering to them as a pastor to his flock. He begins, you may remember, with the example of humility and serving by washing their feet. He said, "This is the way I want you to live in a world that hates you. I want you to be a servant to one another and to others." And then he goes on in those chapters and he declares his exclusivity. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. There's no way to the Father except through me." He reminded them of this very important truth. For then things were just as eclectic as they are now, and people wanted to say there couldn't be simply one way. But Jesus declared, "Yes, I am the way. And there is no way unto heaven, no way unto the Father, except through me. Anyone here who is apart from Christ is apart from eternal life and will never enter the glory of heaven. Only those who are in Christ, who are anchored in Him by faith through grace, they are the ones who will know that great truth." Jesus also talks about what they're going to face in the way of persecution, just as he faced and faces. He wanted them to know and to be prepared. Though he was going to leave them, he promised them the Holy Spirit. He said, "There will be another helper that I will send." We spent several sermons looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus says much about here in these particular verses. And then we come to chapter 16 and the wonderful words of assurance that we find in verses 19 and 20. Here, Jesus says the following. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy." I wonder how much of that sunk into their troubled spirits there at that table while they were having this final meal together. And then you come to verse 33 at the end of chapter 16. And Jesus said, "I have said these things to you." Now he's saying, look, I've just spent, if you will, three chapters, 13, 14, 15, four chapters, 16, telling you all of these different things, trying to minister to you, trying to encourage you, to help you. I know what's coming. You don't know fully, but you need every bit of the information that I have chosen to give to you here at this meal. And he says there in verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Here's why I've told you these things. Understand, apostles, I've just not been speaking here to amuse you in any way. I've tried to minister to you. And the reason being, so that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And so, having spoken to them, he now moves, as we continue the review of these, what took place in the upper room, He now comes to what we have as chapter 17, referred to as the high priestly prayer. And here Jesus prays for his people. Here Jesus prays for you and for me, who are believing in him through the word of the apostles as recorded for us in Scripture. As we hear the gospel that has come to us from the apostles, as we have been moved by grace to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus prays for them and for us. People love to be prayed for. I love to be prayed for. I remember not all that long ago receiving an email from someone as we approached the Lord's Day. And he said simply this: praying for your ministry this Sunday. That was it. There was nothing else, just that. What a blessing and encouragement it was to know that as I stood behind this sacred desk, there was someone who was praying for me. Yesterday, I got a text from Pastor Josh, and he said, "Preach your guts out." He said, "I say that to myself every Sunday as I prepare to minister God's word, that I would be faithful to the word of God and holding it open before the people of God. Preach your guts out, Bill." That's what he said, and that's what he meant. And I believe that he is indicating that as also his prayer for me. People love to be prayed for. I know I'm not an exception. Your heart rejoices as well when you're going through a difficult time and there's someone who says to you, "I'm praying for you." You just know that you're special, more to the Lord who led them to the prayer than to the person themselves. I remember an incident that happened rather recently. I was out on a prayer walk, which I will often do early in the morning. I'm an early riser. And I had come to a bench there along the the green way that has a path wandering through it. And I sat down on the bench and I remembered a friend of mine whom I had met on my walks, who was getting ready for some very serious surgery, which incidentally just took place this past weekend. And I got to know him over a period of time, and I had his phone number, and I decided at that point that I would call him just to see how things were going as he was ramping up for this major surgery, stem cell transplant, that was to take place. And I had a nice conversation with him. And then, as I would do always in my conversations with him, as I said at the end, "May I pray for you?" He said, "Yes, that would be fine. He would appreciate that." And so I prayed for him. And when I was finished, we said goodbye. I opened my eyes, stood up, and went to walk on. And I heard this voice coming from the back and side. And the voice said, "Sir, may I ask you a question?" Now, I didn't realize there was anyone else around. And I turned suddenly and looked, and there was a woman standing there. And I said, "Yes." And she said, "By any chance, were you just now praying?" I looked at her and I said, yes, I was. I have a friend who's going to face some serious surgery. And I was praying for him. And she just looked at me with these big eyes. And I knew. I just knew what she wanted of me. She wanted me to say to her, would you like me to pray for you? Which I did. She said, yes, I would really appreciate it. She was facing a difficult time. It's interesting how God brings these things to pass and intersect. I've never seen her since. May never see her again. She professes to be a believer, so maybe someday we'll have the joy of being reunited in glory. But people love to be prayed for. I would imagine that the disciples on this evening felt blessed by Jesus as he prayed for them there in the upper room. And that brings us to the end of this upper room discourse. We're told that Jesus then took his apostles and headed off to the Garden of Gethsemane. We read about that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 18. And here we enter into this final section now of the gospel. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So what we're going to see here is just a quick lead up to what I see as the pivotal point in these verses, and that is verse 8. It's the command that's given by Jesus there in the garden. You'll see it in just a moment. It seems to be only found in the gospel account of John. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, don't record this command. So it sort of sticks out to me a little more of interest. We say, why this command? And then that's the second part, it's just verse 9. He explains why this command was given. But think about what leads up to the command. Jesus has been now with his disciples in the upper room. They leave. They follow him. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane there on the Mount of Olives. And he, we learn from the synoptics, tells the apostles, look, you just stay here. Stay alert. Watch with me. And he goes off and he asks Peter, James, and John from the 11 that were there with him to come with him. And he sets them nearby where he's going to pray. And he says, would you watch? Watch with me. And he enters into this agonizing prayer. Drops of sweat look like blood. And Jesus looks to his Father and says, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he'd go back to his disciples and he'd find them sleepy, falling asleep, eyes heavy. This repeated itself. And finally, Judas arrives. He's with the posse, I call them. He's with some Roman soldiers, evidently. These are soldiers that had been dispatched in Jerusalem to sort of keep peace and order there during the high holy days of Passover. Some of them then had come with Judas, as well as some of the temple police or temple guard. They were there forming this posse. It was dark. They came with torches. They tried to light their way, but nevertheless, shadows were long, undoubtedly, and it was difficult to see. Judas had agreed ahead of time to do what we might think was really unusual, but it's not unusual for the disciple of a rabbi to greet his rabbi, which he refers to Jesus as, with a kiss when they would come together. It was a greeting. It was not unusual. But Judas, of course, had arranged ahead of time that when I give that greeting, you'll know that he's the one that you're looking for. Jesus, once this whole mass of humanity had gathered together there, draws out the police with a leading question. Whom do you seek? Obviously, Jesus knew. He wanted them to respond, which they did. And once they respond, Jesus identifies himself as the one whom they want. Even though he knew it would lead to his arrest and ultimately to his death. Who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am he. Take me. Jesus realized that he was the Lamb of God who would be offered up for the sins of the world. He would declare that he is the Son of Man, come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew when he said to these people, I am he. He realized exactly what he was doing. As the substitute of his people, he would go to the cross on their behalf. And in this self-disclosure, when it took place, they just fell down, along with Judas. A strange situation. We don't know exactly what was going on. Undoubtedly, Jesus would speak with great authority and power. But all he needed to do was to say, I am he, and they just fell down. One of the commentators I read said unexpectedness of Christ's behavior, the manner in which he had taken the entire situation into his own hands, the majesty of his voice and the look in his eyes, all this may have helped to produce the effect that is here pictured. And then they get up, dust themselves off, undoubtedly. Jesus is just standing there. But evidently they indicated, it's not said explicitly, but implicitly, that they were going to arrest him. That's who they came for. But also the apostles. Which brings us then to this pivot in verse 8. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. The whole account of what's going on this evening, we see Jesus in total control. He's orchestrating what is taking place in his sovereignty as the Son of God. And he gives this clear command. You're not looking for them. You're looking for me. You must let these men go. And so we're told in the synoptics that they took off. They were afraid to even hang around once they got the go-ahead sign to leave. When the shepherd was taken, the sheep scattered. And so the command is there, let these men go. But as I said, it's only here that command is recorded, and the question is why? Why the command? And let's see exactly what it is that Jesus says. We read it in verse 9. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. I'm telling you to let them go. This is a command. And the reason is because I will lose none who are my own. Now, Jesus has said this same thing already on three different occasions. We find it in John 6, John 10, John 17. Theologians commonly refer to what it is that Jesus is saying as eternal security. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. The Father, from before the foundation of the earth, in that great covenant of redemption, before the world was created, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit covenanted together as to save a group from lost humanity once sin would enter into the picture. The Father would choose who they were. The Son would come and offer Himself as their substitute to forgive them of their sins. The Spirit of God would come and apply that finished work of Christ to those chosen by the Father. And not one, Jesus says, in all of those different passages, not one would be lost. They would be eternally secure. There are some who want to say, well, Jesus died for everyone. But only some of those for whom He died will go to heaven, the ones who believe. But that's not what Jesus is teaching in Scripture. We clearly see that. All whom the Father have given to me will come to me. I will be their substitute. I will die for them. And not one will be lost for whom I have died and purchased with my blood. Jesus came to do the will of His Father. And what was that will? To keep the law for them who had been given to Him by the Father, and to give them, impute to them, His righteousness. And then He would pay the penalty for their sins that would be imputed to Him. We refer to this as the great double exchange. The righteousness of Christ through obedience to the law given to those who belonged to Him by the Father. Their sin taken and imputed to Him, He would bear the curse of the covenant in their place, to relieve them of the condemnation and wrath of God. These would be rescued from God's wrath and secure for eternal life. Clearly, this is what Jesus is talking about when He says, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. I'm watching over them. I'm caring for them. And so it is with these apostles of mine. I will lose not one, only the son of perdition, we're told in Scripture, in the Old Testament. He was ordained to be lost and sent to eternal flames and darkness. But all of the rest who are mine are relieved of God's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus says again, this is to fulfill the word that has been spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. You might remember, with Jesus, there were different times that He was close to being arrested or taken, and it says that it wasn't His appointed time. He had a certain time, and it hadn't happened. It was just about ready now to happen, but His hour had not yet come. And so it is with these disciples. Jesus said, "Let them go." Why? Because their hour had not yet come. They couldn't be taken. It would be premature, according to God's sovereign decree, for these who followed him. They needed to carry on. There was yet more to be done before they would each one face martyrdom. They had to press on with the commands that God had given to them. This was the ministry that was set before them, and Jesus would not lose one of them. There's something in this for you and for me as well, as we think about this. If you have been chosen before the foundation of the world, and those of you who profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior have indeed, according to Ephesians 1, been chosen by him before the foundation of the world, if that is true, and we believe it is according to Scripture, if also it has been ordained for you to have a certain number of days when as yet there was not one of them, Psalm 139, and that's true. If God, in other words, in his sovereignty, has determined exactly how many days you would live and has chosen you to be his own, that he would take away your sin and give you his righteousness, if all of that is true according to Scripture, and we believe that it is, then that means you cannot prematurely die. Sometimes, like David Bernard, the early missionary, very young when he died, and the tendency is to say, wow, he really died prematurely. No, he didn't die prematurely. God had given him exactly the number of days he was to live, and he lived them out faithfully to the Lord. So it is with these apostles. Their time had not yet come. They needed to continue their ministry. Jesus would not lose one of them. And so it is with you who believe in Christ. You will not die prematurely. You are his. You've been bought with a price. He knows you. And according to what we're told here, he will lose not one. There are things that will come your way that will undoubtedly be unpleasant and difficult to bear. But in the midst of it, you can hang on to this wonderful truth. I am his. He is mine. I will not be lost. My parents could lose me in the airport, but Jesus, in the midst of this throng of humanity, will never, ever lose me. I rest in that guarantee. So let me conclude with this. If you are one who has been led by God's grace to trust in Christ, you are eternally secure. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there is no chance that you will be lost. If you are in Christ through his finished work, the guarantee of heaven is before you. You can say with me and others in Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. How can we say that? Because we're eternally secure in the finished work of Christ. Let's not knock on wood and cross your fingers, and I hope so. This isn't bragging that I know where I am going. I know where I'm going. I'm eternally secure because of him who loved me and gave himself for me. His work is perfect. His work is complete. And I'm on my way by his grace to be with him in glory, to behold him face to face. You can be certain when Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Eternal security. He has said ahead of time, I go to prepare a place for you. Not everyone, but those given to me by the Father, those who cry out to me by faith, by grace, those who lay hold of me, I've gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and I will take you to myself. Why is that? Because I will lose none. All that the Father has given to me are secure in my hand. You can sing with the hymnist Fanny Crosby, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. That's good news. That's eternal security. And it should put a song in your heart as well as you think about what Jesus said to these apostles and to those that were around. This was to fulfill the word that He had spoken when He said, let them go. Of those whom You gave me, I have lost not one. Let me just conclude with this thought. I've been to many funerals over the years. And it always seems curious to me that even at the funeral of someone who never professed faith in Christ, that the clergy officiating would seek to lead those there in the congregation to think that, well, he now is going to his eternal rest. My friend, hell is not a place of eternal rest, but never-ending torment. But heaven is guaranteed for those who are in Christ. His work is perfect. And for each of you who have come to Him, you are secure. You are eternally secure. If you have not yet come by faith, Jesus invites you. He says, this is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace. And you will be eternally secure in my love. Would you please stand for prayer? Oh Lord God, we thank you for these few words and the great promise of eternal security that is wrapped up in them. We pray that you would continue your work of grace in our lives. Oh, may we ever be faithful to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.